Way, Mike.
I want to pick up where we left off last week. I had sort of presented the puzzle of the Rambam, and I want to review very quickly. I'm going to share my screen very briefly. And the Rambams we have to deal with were as follows. The first Rambam was the Rambam here. I'll highlight it, which is, if you eat matzah without intent, for example, you're forced to eat the matzah, not by a shade, you're perfectly sane and rational, but a non-Jew that forces you to eat the matzah on Lo Pesach, so the Rambam says that you're Yotze. And the Rambam then says, with respect to Shofar, that in order to be Yotze, he paskins like Rabbi Zeira at the end of the Sugya in Rosh Hashanah, and you have to have kavana of the person who is blowing the shofar to be motzi, the person who hears. You have to have kavana of the person who is listening to the shofar to be yotze. So that's the second Rambam. And the last Rambam is the Rambam that is directly on, it, that is on our Gemara, where the Rambam writes that if you reach, I'll read again, HaKorei Yeshema, V'loki Ben Libo V'Pasuk Rishon, Shu Shema Yisrael, Lo Yotze Dechavasa. If you don't have kavana for the first pasuk, you're not yotze. Right. The rest of it, if you don't have kavanah yotze, even if you were just reading regularly or reading to correct the Torah, as long as you're reading, you're yotze, provided the Rambam says you have kavanah in the first pasuk. So the question they're really dealing with here is, which way is the Rambam paskening? Mitzvah trichos kavanah, mitzvah ein trichos kavanah. The Rambam in Hilchos Chametz Umatzah sounds like mitzvos ein tzrichos kavana, because the Rambam says you yotze even though you didn't have kavana for the eating the mitzvah for the mitzvah matzah. When it comes to the shofar, the Rambam sounds like mitzvos tzrichos kavana, and if you don't have intent to fulfill the mitzvah when you're hearing the shofar, you don't fulfill the mitzvah. And then in Kriyashma, the Rambam is a kind of a funny compromise. The Rambam says that if you have kavana for the first pasuk, you yotze. If you don't have kavana, even though you don't have kavana for everything else, but if you don't have intent for the first pasuk, then you're not yotze at all. So the question is, how to sort of put all these pieces together. And I think that there are really two approaches. No solution, I think, at least as we have the Rambam in front of us, is actually going to solve the problem. The really interesting question, in other words, it seems pretty clear that by shofar, you are not yotze. You need kavana. By matzah, you don't need kavana. Now, if we had those two alone, then the solution might be fairly simple. There's actually a simpler solution, but it doesn't really work. I think the Magen Mishnah quotes a version of the Rambam in Hilchos Chametz Matzah who says you're not yotze. In other words, if you were forced to eat the matzah, then you're not yotze, which would read better in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, because remember, the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah that we looked at last week linked two issues. On the one hand, if you eat matzah, kafal v'achal matzah, you're yotze. If they force you to eat matzah, you fulfill the obligation, even though you're not eating for the purposes of fulfilling the mitzvah. And the Gemara quoted, I think, we have Rava in our Gemara who said, Zos omeres hatokeh l'shir yatzah. That would suggest that if you blow the shofar because you would like enjoy the sounds of tkios truos, tkios shvarim, etc., and you do that on Rosh Hashanah in the proper order, even though you don't intend to fulfill the mitzvah, you fulfill the mitzvah. At the end of the Gemara, Rabbi Zeira comes along and says that you need kavana for tkiyah shofar. You need kavana to be yotze when you hear it. You need be kavana when you blow for somebody else. And obviously, if you blow for yourself, that shouldn't be any different. So the logical conclusion should have been that if you're going to paskin, that you require intent for shofar, then you require intent for matzah. But as we have it, the Rambam has split it. But the Magen Mishnah mentions there is a version of the Rambam that he saw that has lo yatzah by matzah, in which case it's fairly consistent. Now, the question is, what do you do with the Rambam in Hilchos Kriyashma? And here you will find two different approaches in the Rishonim, not necessarily just in explaining the Rambam, but about the idea that perhaps the first pasuk requires kavana, but not the rest. And those two approaches are the following. The Ramban suggests that the reason that basically mitzvahs trichos kavana, they require kavana all the time. And the only reason why you fulfill the mitzvah kriyashma, if you don't read, have intent for the rest of the parsha, is because what we're going to see, hopefully later today, is that if you don't read the rest of the parsha, you're yotze. In other words, we're going to see on Dr. Gimel Amud Beis, we're going to see the opinion, I think, of Rabbi Meir, that Rava Paskin's like, that if you only read the first pasuk, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, you fulfill your obligation. If you fulfill your minimal obligation by just reading the first verse, clearly, I mean, I don't want to say clearly, but highly likely that reading the rest of Kriya Shema without the proper intent is not going to change anything about your having fulfilled the mitzvah. It's not going to change anything. So the Ramban says that only the first pasuk is ma'akev, only the first pasuk is sufficient to fulfill your obligation to Kriya Shema. Therefore, you require intent by the first pasuk. The rest of Kriya Shema, obviously, you should have intent. Everybody agrees that kavana in doing mitzvahs is ideal, but the question is, does the absence of kavana prevent you from fulfilling your obligation? So the Ramban says the first pasuk, which is your strict obligation, does prevent you from fulfilling the mitzvah. After that, it doesn't prevent you. The Rashba has a comment. It is chidushim in his novel to this passage, where the Rashba suggests that the first pasuk of Kriya Shema fundamentally is different. The way I understand the Rashba is that let me draw something a little bit of a parallel, but not exactly the same thing. The Magen Mishnah entertains the possibility, it doesn't really work for Kriya Shema, depending on how you read the Rambam, that one can distinguish between two kinds of mitzvos, those which do require intent and those which don't. The Magen Mishnah says that when you deal with something that, in, let's say, a physical action, eating,
cognitive.
What's that, David?
It's not a cognitive mitzvah.
Correct. There's no cognitive. Fundamentally, it's not a cognitive mitzvah. You eat. Thank you. That's a good way of describing it. So in that case, the action enough is there. It implies kavana. But if you take a mitzvah of dibur, or let's say even a mitzvah of hearing the shofar, particularly on the hearing end, where you don't actually do anything, it is all dependent upon your intent. Otherwise, you actually have accomplished nothing. So if you read Kriya Shema and you don't have intent, what does it mean? If you make a bracha and you don't have intent that you're making a bracha to Misha Amar V'Haya Olam, so what does that mean? Eating matzah, we understand. A different way of formulating this, I forget whose formulation this is, it might be in the Magen Mishnah, is the notion that certain kinds of actions don't require intent, because the human experience is so overpowered by what I would call the aesthetic experience that even if you have no intent whatsoever, you are bound, you are connected to your action. The example that he quotes, I think, and a number quote, is the following. Hamisasek b'chalovim v'arayos chayav shekein nene. The Gemara appears in, I think, Maseches Krisus, and it means the following. Normally, if I do a malacha on Shabbos because I forget it's Shabbos, or because I don't know that malacha is prohibited on Shabbos, that's called a shogeg. That's a classic shogeg. And if I violate Shabbos b'shogeg, not knowing it's Shabbos, not knowing this action is prohibited, I have to bring a karban. I did an avera. I didn't do it on purpose. I don't get the kares. I don't get the death penalty in Beis Din. But nonetheless, it's an action of avera. But let's say I'm not paying attention. I'm just standing around and I happen to lean back and I bump into the light switch and I turn on that bright incandescent bulb, that glowing fire in the middle of the bulb. So the halacha is that I'm pater. I haven't done anything because I had no intention whatsoever for the action. It's not that I didn't understand the implications of my action. I didn't appreciate that it was prohibited, but rather I had absolutely no intent whatsoever. Now, the Gemara says, I'm not going to go into misasek. This is called misasek. Misasek means almost as if, I wouldn't say by rote, but you're not even thinking about what you're doing. Misasek is a slightly broader category than the example that I described. But the Gemara says the following, that misasek b'chalavim varayos, when it comes to eating prohibited foods, that if done on purpose would entail a punishment of kares, and therefore the heavenly death penalty, and therefore if I do it unintentionally, I have to bring a karban chatas for atonement. So if I either engage in eating prohibited foods or prohibited sexual relations, however I do that beyond not thinking that it's permitted mistakenly, but rather not even sort of being fully aware of what I'm doing, the Gemara says I'm still obligated to bring a carbon chatas. On Shabbos, the same action conceptually, the same level of violation, the same level of intent, I'm totally exempt. I've done nothing. But when it comes to chelev, which means there aren't that many prohibited foods that get karis, maybe chametz on Pesach, dam. When it comes to chalavim and arayos, prohibited sexual relations, we say that a person is liable for a karbon, shekein nehne, because the person has derived hana, derived some type of physical aesthetic pleasure from the action. I'm not going to go into what exactly, you know, why should that be, but somehow the intense experience, physical experience, connects you to the action in a way that absent that hana, absent that physical pleasure, you wouldn't be connected. So it's possible then, if you take that idea, that you can sort of flip it on its head when it comes to the question of mitzvah strichos kavana. You ordinarily might say that a mitzvah requires intent in order for it to be a meaningful action. Otherwise, you know, in the extreme, and non-cognitive actions, non-cognitive things don't mean anything if I don't have intent. But when it comes to eating matzah on Lo Pesach, so I enjoy eating the matzah, it's the physical pleasure of the food. It's like eating chelev. Eat chelev when you're misasek, you have to bring a carbon. Eat matzah when you're kind of a misasek. They force you to eat it. You have no intent for the mitzvah. You've still had the experience of matzah, and therefore you still fulfill your obligation.
It depends on whether there's a maaseh or not. If there's a maaseh, that is enough.
Well, that's the distinction David is making, which maybe that's a better distinction. The only thing you have to figure out is in shofar blowing, that would suggest that I have to have intent to hear the shofar, but you don't have to have intent when blowing the shofar. In other words, if I'm not thinking to be yotzei when I hear it, so that's purely that's a cognitive action. If you're blowing the shofar because you like to blow music on your shofar and you just happen to like the sounds that we blow in Rosh Hashanah, so that is an action. So if we're going, and maybe one could split. The Rambam, I don't think, does. But if one were to take David's way of distinguishing, then you would say that the shofar blower doesn't need intent, but the shofar listener does require intent.
Except for the fact that the mitzvah of shofar is not the blowing. The mitzvah of the shofar is the shmiah.
Okay, so then you could argue that distinction would be irrelevant because even the person who I was going to say, I guess if a person, probably a person who's deaf is now chayiv in tkiyah shofar. And there's someone who is not a chayresh, but is eno shomea. I don't remember, I guess. So fine. So then if you accept that, then yes, then you don't have to make any distinction. You can say that even whether or not you adopt the other approach or you adopt David's approach with cognitive, you could say tkiyah shofar still fundamentally is a non-active mitzvah and therefore it requires intent. Now, if you're going to adopt that approach, so then I think you still really have to adopt the Ramban's approach, which is to say that by Kriya Shema, it's only the first pasuk that's obligatory. Because if you were to say that the rest of Kriya Shema is obligatory, so then why would you be yotzei? It's a mitzvah of dibur, it's a mitzvah of speech. Why would you be yotzei, your obligation of Kriya Shema, if you didn't have intent for the rest of the parsha? So you have to adopt the approach that says really only the first pasuk is obligatory. The other approach, which I think the Rashba suggests, is that the whole it's generally speaking, mitzvahs don't require kavana. Even mitzvahs kriya shema. Mitzvahs kriya shema, it's a mitzvah dibur, but it's still an action of reading. But Kabbalah Samol HaShemayim is not fundamentally speaking, the way we fulfill the obligation is by reading the first pasuk of Shema. But Kabbalah Samol HaShemayim means to accept God's dominion over the world and over our own lives. So what does it mean? How can you be, you can read Shema without thinking. How can you be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim without realizing what you're doing? In the same way, Lahavdil, you cannot worship Avodah Zarah through an action. Avodah Zarah is by definition belief. That's why bowing down to an Avodah Zarah, when you accept it as a god, is Avodah Zarah. Bowing down in front of the Avodah Zarah to pick up your coins, we learned many years ago in Maseches Avodah Zarah, is only a problem of Maaseh Sayin. But it's the exact same action. What's the difference between the two? The answer is Avodah Zarah is fundamentally dependent upon the intent. to worship, to accept another god. And lahavdil, kabbalah sal malchus shamayim is not any different. But what does it mean to be mekabbalah malchus shamayim, but not to have kavana? To hear, to read Kriya Shema, to hear the shofar, to eat matzah, all those things you can do with or without intent. I've still eaten matzah, I still heard the shofar, I still read the Shema. But I can't be mekabel o malchus shamayim without intent. That's quintessential, I don't want to call it avodah shebelev, but it's kabbalah shebelev. It all depends on what you're thinking, and not really on what the words that you happen to mouth. So I think those are, when you come to the Rambam, you have to really, in order to deal with the Rambam, just our Rambam, the one that we looked at, I'll bring it up one more time, the Rambam in Hilchos Kriya Shema. So if you want to say that the Rambam draws a distinction between mitzvahs of dibur versus mitzvahs of action, and then you can explain that the Rambam here in Hilchos Chametz Umatzah says you're yotze because it's a mitzvah of action. By shofar you're not really yotze because it's a mitzvah of shmiya. It doesn't mean anything. And then you're going to say that by kriya shma as well, it's a mitzvah of dibur. It doesn't mean anything without intent, unless you have kavana, and kavana is only required for the first pasuk, because only the first pasuk is necessary for the mitzvah of kriya shma. That's what I think. Does anybody have other thoughts than the Rambam? I have one more thing I want to say. Rabbi Lookstein, I hope you prepared.
No, I was. Yeah, I did prepare, actually. After the shiur last week, I thought very carefully about my recollection of how the Rav presented specifically Shema, but in connection to Kfa'a v'Ochal Matzah, the mitzvah of matzah, when you were forced to do it, and shofar. And I think this is the way he lined it up. And it connects to that funny expression, imperativistic intentionality, which the Rav used, which simply means, as he said, lotzis, to have intent to be yotze the mitzvah. All right. So in the case of matzah, it's a maase, and there's an act. And if you did the act, you yotze the mitzvah. You don't have to have imperativistic intentionality. You don't have to have the intention of being yotze the mitzvah. Bola matzah yotza. You swallowed matzah, you were yotze the mitzvah. Shofar is not an act. It's hearing. And in order to be yotze the mitzvah, in order to have it, you have to have imperativistic intentionality. You have to intend to be yotze the mitzvah, because otherwise it's just sounds coming into your ear. You have to have the intent to do the mitzvah. Shema, imperativistic intentionality is not enough. There is no mitzvah to have kavana in shema to be yotze the mitzvah. In shema, the kavana has to be what you said, kabbalas olmach shemayim, to accept upon yourself the kingship and dominion of God. And imperativistic intentionality is not enough. There's a higher level required, and it's only required in the first pasuk. So you have to have kavana for kabbalas olmach shemayim. And by the way, practically speaking, that's very hard. You can cover your eyes because that's the way you say Shema, and say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and you sort of feel that you're saying it more carefully than Baruch Atah Hashem Habacher B'Amo Yisrael B'Yahava. And it actually happened to me this morning. I covered my eyes, I said Shema, and I get into V'Ahavta, and I realized I didn't think, as I was saying Shema, accepting upon myself the kingship of heaven. So I thought about it in V'ahavta. I wasn't going to go back and repeat Shema. I think that's probably not the right thing to do. By the way, it also occurred to me recently, maybe that's why we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed, which is a kind of formulation of blessing God's kingship. So it's referring back to the Shema in case we didn't have that special kind of kavana that's necessary in Shema. In any event, it seems the way he said it, or the way I remember it, Maisa, when you have an act, you don't need kavana because the act is enough. When you don't have an act, like in hearing the shofar, it's just receiving something, you need kavana. In Shema, you need a different kind of kavana, not just to be yotzei, but to accept upon yourself the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Okay.
It sounds a little bit like the Magen Mishnah.
Yes. So this is the question I have with all of the interpretations that have been offered. Meaning what the Rashba says and what the one piece of the Rav, which is that Kabbalah Samach Shemayim by definition requires intent, that I think can read easily in the Rambam. What is actually bothering me is the following. And I want to emphasize this. I always emphasize this. I think I said this last week. I always tell this to my students. How did the Rambam read the Gemara? And what I'm struck by is the following. If you look at the Rambam first says, let me bring it up one more time. The Rambam says, HaKorei Shema v'lo kivein libo v'pasek rishon sh'shma Yisrael lo yotza yedei chovasa. Okay, so far that's pretty clear. But now he says, v'hasha'ar im lo kivein libo yotza afilu ha'yakorei batorek kedarko o magia asa parshio sa'ilu ba'ona sakriya. So he's yotza. But v'hu, provided that he was mechavein kavan in the first pasuk. So I'm going to ask you the following. Where did the Rambam, and maybe I'm reading a little too much here, where did the Rambam come up with this idea that in low key, for the rest, in low kivein libo yatsa, afilu hoya kore batora kidarko omagiesa parshios? Where did the Rambam come up with that idea that the rest of Kriya Shema, if you're reading it kidarko, you're just not thinking, or you're actually correcting the Sefer Torah, but you're reading it at the right time that you can yotze the mitzvah, and you read it properly, even though you have no kavana. Where did the Rambam get that idea? Where did he get that formulation from? The idea that if you're reading, just, you know, you're not paying attention. Maybe magias aparshios. Where did the Rambam get that idea from?
In a sense, maybe he's thinking that dibur is an action.
You're answering my question before I've asked it. Where did the Rambam see this in the Gemara? Is my question.
In Mishnah.
The first line in the Gemara on the Mishnah, Sam. In other words, the Mishnah said in Kivein Libo, and the Gemara says Kivein Libo Likros, which I think is the Rambam's formulation of Kore Kidarko. And the Gemara asks, but he's reading. What do you mean, Kivein Libo Likros? Of course he has Kavanah. The words come out of his mouth like you read a Parsha. The Gemara says, Bekorei Lahagia. So this line in the Gemara is used to explain which view, Mitzos Ein Tzrichos Kavanah. And the Rambam is now essentially quoting / slightly reformulating that, but basically quoting that line for the rest of Kriya Shema. So it sounds as if the Rambam is paskening Mitzvos Ein Tzrichos Kavanah. Now, then you'll ask me, what do you do with the first pasuk? So there, I'm happy with what the Rav suggested, what the Rashba suggested, that Kabbalah Samach Shemayim is somewhat totally different. But it's not about mitzvahs of Dibur versus mitzvahs of Maisa. If you explain, so that to me is the obvious or the intuitive explanation of what the Rambam is doing. But if that's true, then the problem becomes Tkiyah Shofar. That becomes particularly vexing. Why should you require Kavanah for Tkiyah Shofar? I mean, I hear the darshan coming that Kiyah Shofar is a kind of Kabbalah Samach Shemayim as well. I can see someone going there, but I think the Rambam would have invented that out of thin air. It's a wonderful drasha, and it might even be true, but in the classic halachic formulation, Kiyah Shofar is Kiyah Shofar.
It's so, just hearing. You're doing nothing. You're just correct. Receiving and something.
And it's still, yeah, but it still requires, okay. You're
well,
saying
that's why it requires kavanah.
You're saying Kiyash, you want to say mitzvahs of dibur are also an action and don't require intent.
That's only what it sounds like.
Okay, maybe that's the way to go with the Rambam. Maybe that's actually the best way, because I'm bothered you know, there are jokes that go, you know, if you went up to Shemayim and you wanted to ask, you know, certain Rishonim certain questions, what would you ask the Rambam? There's a famous joke, Reb Chaim goes up to heaven and they asked him who he wants to meet. So, of course, Reb Chaim wants to meet the Rambam. So he meets the Rambam and he starts to ask the Rambam a question about a pshat in this particular thing. The Rambam says, no, that's not what he meant. You had the wrong girsa in your text. And he asked him another thing. Finally, asked him the third one. Finally, Reb Chaim says, stupid Sephardi, he walks away. But that's the joke. That's the there's a particular angle to that joke, but it's a serious question. I want to know what was the Rambam thinking here? Is that what he's thinking? And then maybe Rabbi Lichtenstein's suggestion is correct, which is that shofar is even less than kriya. Shofar, in some ways, you don't have to take a drush of Kabbalah Samach Shemaim, but because you're not even doing anything, you're not reading, you're not eating, you're not moving anything, or you're doing as a totally passive recipient, then that requires kavana. Although Rabbi Lichtenstein, what you would probably have to say there. And I'm going to suggest that maybe a basis in the Gemara is that the one blowing the shofar shouldn't really require intent because he is doing something. Now you'll tell me the mitzvah is shmiya, but maybe. Okay, I don't know. The truth is I'm not going to go further on that. There is one alternative in the Rambam, which is what I think many would opt for, but I'm not satisfied with it, which is the Rambam understood this Gemara at the opening line to be talking about whatever part of Shema you need to be Yotze, that's what the Gemara was talking about here. And you need to, and the Rambam Paskins, whatever part of Shema you need must have Kavana. Mitzvos, Srichos, Kavana. Maybe with the exception of Matzah, maybe with David's distinction or something like that. Why does the Rambam use this language of Kore Lahagia, right? He says, if you were reading the rest of Kriyat Shema, if you're reading Kedarko, or you're reading to be Magia, to correct it, you're Yotze, as long as you have Kavanah with the first Pasa. The Rambam might be borrowing that expression from this opening line of the Gemara to use on something you're not really obligated. Now, it's a strange way of saying it, but the Rambam is saying the following. The first Pasuk is strictly obligatory, therefore it must have Kavanah. The rest of Kriya Shema, you could do something that doesn't actually constitute kavana lotzeis. It doesn't constitute imperativistic intentionality. And therefore, if you were actually obligated, you wouldn't fulfill your obligation. But because you're not obligated technically to read, at least it's not ma'akev, it doesn't prevent you from fulfilling Kriya Shema. If you don't read anything beyond the first verse, therefore, even if you're kore lahagia, you're kore kadarka without intent, that's okay too. The Chachamim said you're supposed to read the rest of Kriya Shema, not just the first pasuk. But that doesn't require kavana because since it doesn't prevent you from being yotze, the absence of kavana can't prevent you either from being yotze. So if that's the case, the Rambam is really borrowing the Gemara's language but transferring it to a separate case, which is possible. It doesn't sit well with me, but maybe it's possible. It's the better reading in the Rambam. So either.
What is the say
David,
about,
I'm sorry, you were going to say something? Other
mitzvahs of Shmiya, like listening to the Megillah. Do you have to have Kavanah when you're listening to the Megillah?
I don't know that the Rambam talks about it. So I presume, that's an interesting question, which I'm not equipped to answer. I would think that's more complicated, especially for men. For women, it's a interesting question because women, it's not clear whether they have an obligation to read the Megillah or to hear the Megillah. The Ramah believes that women are only obligated perhaps to hear the Megillah. That's why if it's only a women's Megillah reading, so the Ramah changes the bracha to Lishmoa Megillah. A man is chayv to read the Megillah. I presume you're Yotze because you're Shomea Ka'ona. That's what I would assume.
Kohanim. Is there saying if they don't have Kavanah? Is it a bracha if they don't have Kavanah?
I don't know. You're asking me all the. I can't answer because I have no data. There's no Gemara that talks about it. So we could apply whatever theories we want, but I don't know. In other words, it's a fair question. But I mean, the truth is, I'm not sure what the nafkamina is by a Kohen anyway. I mean, I
guess along those lines, you can just ask the fundamental question: if somebody is reading Hebrew, is reading Chumash and doesn't know Hebrew and he's reading it in Hebrew, is he Yotze the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? I think the simple interpretation is that he's not Yotze because he's not doing the mitzvah. That's not the mitzvah.
So I actually think that we don't hold that way by Torah Shebichtav. To sit and read the Mishnah without understanding what you're reading, you're not Yotze. Because there's nothing, in other words, there's nothing intrinsic in the language of the Mishnah other than the ideas that it expresses. But the text of Tanakh itself has Kedusha. I've always worked with the assumption that there's a difference between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. Because you can talk about there being a mitzvah of Kriya Bal Gisa Bal Yom HaMalayla of some kind.
Right.
And we do say, by the way, we say for sure, when it comes to Mikra Megillah, if you hear the Megillah and you don't understand it, if it's in Hebrew, you're Yotze. Even though we don't actually read the Megillah for Loazos, you know, Loazios, whatever the term is, people who don't speak Hebrew, people speak foreign languages like us, primarily English, even though our practice is not to read the Megillah in English, you could, Medina de Mishnah, assuming you could have a proper translation to English, only English speakers could be Yotze hearing the Megillah in English. Right there, you have to understand it. When it comes to, if you hear it in Lashon HaKodesh, you hear it in, you know, in biblical Hebrew, then you're Yotze. So that's why I'm not sure about the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But that might be, and that's why, by the way, I'm not sure, this Sam's question is complicated also, because Birchas Kohanim has to be in Hebrew. We're going to see later in the Gemara, on our page actually, a brief allusion to this Gemara. The Mishnah in Sota, in the beginning of the, I think, sixth or seventh parak, I think it's the seventh parak, has Eilu Ne'marim B'chol Lashon, or maybe it's over two prakim. Some mitzvahs of the Torah must be done in Hebrew with biblical Hebrew. Other mitzvahs require translation. So reading the Parsha Bikurim in the Mikdash, probably the Parsha Sota has to be written in, you know, written and erased in Hebrew. Birchas Kohanim is Kos Sivarachu Asbnei Israel, has to be in Hebrew. I think the Parsha of Mashuach Melchama has to be in Hebrew. Whereas Kriya Shema, we're going to say Machlokas, but Medina, we pass in Kriya Shema and Tefillah don't need to be in Hebrew. So the mitzvahs that require being done in Hebrew almost certainly, I think, do not require any kind of understanding of what the meaning is.
Rabbi, Shema is supposed to be said, when you say Shema, you're, unlike other prayers where you can say it completely silently, you're supposed to be saying it half aloud.
It's a machlokes, but yes. We're going to see that in a moment.
Converts it from being a purely cognitive experience to being an aesthetic, arguably an aesthetic experience, or a physical act, which makes the mandatory kavana less mandatory.
So again, I think that you're correct if you're talking about Kriya Shema per se. If you're talking about Kabbalas al Malchus Shamayim, that's different. In other words, we think that there are
three mitzvahs.
Okay, so that fits. Rabbi was suggesting. Yeah.
This is not my idea. I'm pretty sure. I mean, I do know the Rav made a distinction between kavana for Kriya Shema and kavana for other things like shofar. One is kavana to be yotze, and the other is a kavana for an idea. In this case, acceptance upon yourself, the kingship and dominion of God.
David?
Yeah, Rabbi, I agree. I think that the distinction of cognitive versus non-cognitive, I think that falls apart just based on the Gemara's first line. If that were true, you can't just say Shema Aminah Mitzvah Srichos Kavana. Because why you couldn't generalize from Shema to all the mitzvahs? One is clearly cognitive and one is not. You have to say, I really like the other interpretation that Shema has to be, it's more of a dibor. So the words have their own intrinsic value. You have to hear them. I really like that. I think that's
okay. Right. So that's what the Rav said, and I believe the Rosh boss said it, said something like that as well. Okay. So I think we can just conclude by noting that, of course, mitzvahs are supposed to have kavana. The only question is b'di'eved. If after the fact, if one didn't have kavana, does one fulfill the obligation? But I think that point is worth emphasizing, that we aspire to something beyond what unfortunately is our habit, what we call mitzvah sanashim lumoda, which is habit. Habit is very, very important, but it's not supposed to be the end game, something beyond that. Okay, right. So now let's go back to the Gemara. And on the second line in the Gemara itself, after the Mishnah, Tanu Rabbanan, Kriya Shema Kichsava Divrei Rebbe. Rebbe says that Kriya Shema must be read in Hebrew. It has to be exactly as it's written. Rashi says, B'loshon HaKodesh. V'hachomim Omrim B'chol Lashon. Kriya Shema can be read in any language. My time at the Rebbe, the Gemara wants to know, why does Rebbe say that, what is the source that Hebrew, that the Kriya Shema must be in Hebrew? Amar Kra, the Torah says, V'hoyu hadvarim ha'ele. V'hoyu means b'havayosan yehu. As they are, they should be. I presume this means that at the time of Matan Torah, no Jew would have considered reading Kriya Shema in any language other than Lashon HaKodesh, because Lashon HaKodesh was the language they spoke. So v'hoyu means as they are, b'havayosan yehu. That's how Kriya Shema always has to be read. V'rabbonon mai taimayhu. Why do the Chachamim think that you can read Kriya Shema in any language? Omar Kra, because the Torah says, Shema, b'chol lashon sha'ata shomea. Right? Shomea has a number of meanings. It means the physical act of hearing. It means acceptance, but it also means to understand. The Torah speaks about, in the curses, in Parshas Kisavo, in the Tochacha, it says that God will bring upon us a nation, goy asher lo sishma lishono. That you will not hear his language, its language. What does it mean you won't hear it? If they talk to you, you'll hear it. The answer is, asher lo sishma means you don't understand its language. So they understand shema b'chol lashon sha'ata shomea. So now the Gemara, of course, playing this out, wants to know what does each person, each party do with the other verse? U'l'rebi nami hoksiv shema. What does Rebbe do with the fact that it says shema? So that the Gemara says, ha'humi boile. Hashmea la'oznecha ma'ashata motzi mipicha. That ideally, as Mr. Arfa said a few moments ago, you're supposed to be motzi b'peh. You're supposed to make sure that your ears hear what you're saying. That you don't just think the words of Kriya Shema, you actually articulate them loud enough for your ears to hear. The Rabbanon, what do the Rabbanon, where do they learn that you have to make heard to your ears what you're saying? Rabbanan Savri Lahu Kimanda Amar Lohishmiya La Osno Yatsa. There's a debate later, I think Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yose. If you're not, you're supposed to read Kriya Shema to hear it. Let's say you didn't, do you fulfill your obligation? It's a machlokes. The Chachamim here say that you fulfill your obligation without it, so it's not strictly speaking a Torah requirement, and therefore you don't need a pasuk to teach you Shema Hashmiya La Osno Chamasha Tamotzi Mipicha. You don't need that.
Where are we, please? Oh, sorry.
Yes.
Where are we exactly now?
We are on the second widest of the widest lines in the Gemara.
No, what page?
Oh, you're Gimel Amud Aleph.
That's right.
Gimel Amud Aleph. So that's what the Chachamim have the pasuk of Shema is available to use b'chol lashon sha'ata shomea, any language which you understand.
Rabbi. So yes. According to Kol Lashon Shata Shomea, and if you don't understand Hebrew and you say it in Hebrew, have you fulfilled your mitzvah? It seems they want you to understand what they're saying.
So I think the better question to ask, I would say the following. If you believe that your obligation is not just the first pasuk of Shema, if you're talking about the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, I think you fulfill your obligation without a doubt, even if you don't understand. I think that's the general pattern, that if it's done in the original, not in Hebrew, but in the original biblical Hebrew and the biblical version, you fulfill your obligation whether or not you understand what's being read. Now, the question of the first pasuk, I would say even Shema, you don't necessarily have to understand what the words mean, as long as you understand that when you're uttering those words, you are being mekabel olmacho shemayim. I don't think that the Chachamim here are referring to Kabbalah Samach HaShemayim. I think they mean a translation of the words. So any language in which you hear it, but I assume, as with other mitzvos, in Lashon HaKodesh, in the original biblical Hebrew, even if you don't understand, it's sufficient. In any other language, it has to be a Lashon Shata Shomea, something you understand. So now the Gemara asks, U'l'rabbanan anami hoksiv v'hoyu. What do they do with the expression "b'hayu ha'dvarim ha'ela"? Something about these words being as they are, staying as they are. So the Gemara says, "Ahumi ba'ilahu shelo yikra lemafreya," that you can't read the verses out of order. You have to read them in order. I mentioned, I think it was last week, the Rashba comments based upon the opening lines of the Gemara that theoretically, if someone were reading through the Sefer Torah, they would be yotzei the mitzvah Kriya Shema as long as they had intent to read. And the truth is, even if you required intent to fulfill the mitzvah Kriya Shema, the Rashba notes that you're going to read the Parshios normally out of order. First, you're going to read Parshas Tzitzis, then you're going to read Parshas Shema, then you're going to read Vayim Shemo. Just the order, Shlach, Voeschanan, and Ekev. So the Rashba says, you see that you're Yotze if you read the Parshios out of order, which means that this obligation of the Hayu, of reading the Parshios, in reading Kriya Shema in order, applies within a Parsha, not between Parshios. Okay. So the Rabbanon say, Vahayu teaches you that you have to read the psukim, you have to read the verses in the order they appear in scripture. Then the Gemara asks at the beginning of the third line, V'rebi, shelo yikol amafreya minolei, how does he know that you cannot fulfill your obligation of Kriya Shema if you read the individual verses within a section out of order? How does he know that? The Gemara says, Nafkalei midvarim hadvarim. The Torah apparently could have said, Vahayu, divarim ha'ele, without the extra hey, and therefore, Rebbe learns from the extra hey an additional law, which is it has to be hadvarim, the words as they are. And the Rabbanon say, understandably, dvarim hadvarim lo darshe. The Rabbanon don't see that as a basis, they don't see that as being extra. Strictly speaking, from a biblical Hebrew grammatical perspective, the word is not extra. As a general rule, if you want to say, there are two ways of creating an adjective in Hebrew. It probably true in modern Hebrew too, but I'll limit myself to biblical and Mishnaic Hebrew. If you want to say Hebrew, the Holy Tongue, you have two choices. You can either say Halashon HaKadosh, that's not what we say, but you could say the Holy Language, which means you have a noun followed by an adjective. But if you want to make it definite with a the in front of it, you have to put the hey on both of them. Halashon HaKadosh. The other way of constructing the exact same phrase is to actually have two nouns. You have Lashon, which is a tongue, a language, and you have Kodesh, which is holiness. And when you say the tongue of holiness, it becomes Lashon HaKodesh. If you want to say, you can say a holy place is Makom Kadosh, or the holy place is Hamakom HaKadosh. But if you want to say, a holy place without having to do that, you can say, the holy place, Mikom HaKodesh. And that's an expression that appears in the Torah, the place of holiness, which is a fancy way of saying the holy place. So when you say HaDevarim HaEla, you expect the hey to be on both of them, like HaIsh HaGadol. The first one is a noun, the second one is an adjective. So HaDevarim of the words, ha'ele, these, which is the adjective. So the Rabbanan don't buy into the extra hey, and therefore they feel it's sufficient to learn only one law from V'hayu, which is that you cannot read Kriya Shema out of order, but you can read it in any language.
Rabbi Wiener?
Yes.
Is there ever a situation where you can read things out of order and it's okay? Why do we have to be told you can't read it out of order? You'd think
you can read the Parshios out of order. Starters.
Yeah. I know, but here we're so what the out of order that we're talking about here, is that out of order in any other situation okay, that we need to be told that this out of order here is not okay?
Well, I'll frame it differently for you, which is how many other mitzvahs of the Torah do you have that are like this, that you need a pasuk for? In other words, there aren't so many other reading mitzvahs of the Torah that we would actually have too many precedents. You know, Mikra Megillah, Megillah has to be read in order. I think that's from front to beginning to end, all in our breakdown 10 chapters. But that's it in the Rabbanah. So there aren't too many Dinim De'oraisa that are just Kriya, right? I mean, I can think of mitzvahs like Chalitza. Chalitza has a reading element of the ceremony, although the Kriya is not Ma'akevis. If you don't read the Psukim, as long as the man and the woman are capable of reading the Psukim, the Chalitza is good. But there's a series of actions. So presumably you read the right Pasuk on the right action. So I don't know, is there another mitzvah of Kriya in the Torah that we could talk about having a precedent, or this may be it?
Parshat Zachor.
What's that?
Parshat Zachor.
So I would argue if Zohar reading it is min haTorah, I would argue in principle, Zohar should be more like Kabbalah Samalchus Shemayim. But it may not be. You may be correct, Ranan. I'm going to talk about Zohar anyway in a moment, but fine. I might use Kriya Shema as a binyanam that assuming that you have to read a particular parsha in the Torah as Zohar. And the truth is, that's a question. Could you read on Purim, Biyotze with that? That's a machlokas. But assuming that you must read the last three psukim of Parshas Kiseitze, Zohar Es Asher HaMalek, so I might use this as the press, as the source. V'hayu, that just like Kriya Shema has to be read in order, so too does that parsha. So that would be if Kriyas Parsha Zohar is to be considered min haTorah in that form, yes. So that would be another example. But I think that there aren't too many. Okay. So now here's where the Gemara gets very interesting. The Gemara says, remember that the Chachamim have a pasuk to teach you that you can read Kriya Shema in any language. Rebbe has a pasuk to teach you that you have to read Kriya Shema in Lashon HaKodesh. So I should be careful. Lashon HaKodesh. Okay. I think in the base medrash world, we say Lashon HaKodesh. So you'll forgive me if I'm not being careful. Rebbe needs a pasuk to teach you that it must be in Lashon HaKodesh. The Chacham need a pasuk to teach you that it can be in any language. Now, the Gemara is now going to make the following seemingly obvious inference. Without the pasuk, what would our assumption have been? So I would have said without a pasuk, a specific pasuk, Rebbe would have said you could read Kriya Shema in any language. And the Rabbanan would have said you have to read Kriya Shema in Lashon HaKodesh. Now, the Gemara formulates in the following way. The Gemara says, the beginning of the fourth law, wide of the widest lines in the Gemara, Lememra, the Sabar Rebbe, the Chola Torah Kula B'chol Lashon Emra. Should we reach the conclusion that Rebbe believes that the Torah was stated, the entire Torah was Nemra, whatever that means, said, in any language, the Isal Kadaitach B'lashon HaKodesh Nemra, if you were to assume that the default option that the whole Torah is meant to be said in Lashon HaKodesh, then v'hayu d'kasa rachman alamali, why do you need a pasuk by Kriya Shema? Now,
it's true.
What does it mean that the entire Torah was b'chol lashon nemra? But hold on one second. The Gemara is going to deflect this. The Gemara will say no. Really, Rebbe believes the entire Torah was lashon HaKodesh nemra. But itzterich, he needs the drasha by Kriya Shema, mishum dechsiv Shema, because you have the word Shema, and you would have thought the way the Rabbanan did, that Shema is b'chol lashon sha'at ha-shamei, in any language you understand. That's why you need a pasuk to tell you, don't read Shema to be in any language. Read Shema to mean you have to hear what's coming out of your mouth. And now the Gemara says the reverse. Lememra desavri rabbanon dechol ha-torah kula b'lashon ha-kodesh nemar. Can you assume that the Rabbanon believe that the entire Torah, generally, was stated in every language was B'lashon HaKodesh, the Isal Kadaitach B'chol Lashon Emra, if you were to assume that it was said in every language, Shema D'Kasa Rachman Alamali, why do you need a pasuk to tell you that you can read Kriya Shema in any language you understand? So the Gemara says, no, it's Rech Mishum D'Chsiv Hayu, because we have a Hayu, and instead of reading it to teach you the prohibition of reading it out of order, you might have read V'hayu, is that you have to read Kriya Shema L'shon HaKodesh. That's why you need Shema, even though, in general, the Torah was stated in any language. So here's the question that all the Rishonim are bothered by, which is, what does it mean that the Torah was Nemra B'chol Lashon? I know we have a very famous verse. Achas Diber Elokim, Shtayim Zo Shamati. God spoke in one voice, but we heard multiple voices. That's very nice, but that doesn't seem to be talking about languages. So what does it mean? I think Rav Haigon is quoted by the Rishon and says, of course the Torah was given in Hebrew. You know, what other language would you expect the Ribbono Shel Olam to give in the Torah? Presumably not Yiddish, because I know this may come as a shock to some people, but the Jews in the 13th, 14th, 12th, 15th, whatever century BC when the Torah was given, did not speak the Mamo Lashon of Yiddish. There might be certain people, maybe the Satmar Rebbe might have actually held that way. I say that, I'm not even sure that I'd say that as a joke. I don't know if I told you the story. Once was one of my students was telling me that in Vayol Moshe, the Satmar Rebbe says that they didn't speak Hebrew even by Bayis Rishon. So I said to him, I said, what do you mean? It's a pasuk by Chizki and Rav Shakeh. It says they asked them to speak Yehudis and not to speak Aramis. They had to speak Hebrew. So my student looked at me and said, no, Yehudis means Jewish. So anyway, but it's a fairly good assumption that the reason why the reason why the Torah was given in Hebrew is because that's the language that they spoke, or that God arranged things that they would be speaking Hebrew by the time they got to the Midbar, so we could give the Torah in its original in language that it was when it was written with black fire and white fire. Either way, whatever your preference is, the bottom line is, of course, the Torah was given in Hebrew. Of course,
is that what they're talking about, Rabbi Weider?
Yes,
is what we're talking about here, but. What language the Torah was given? We're talking about other mitzvahs that require recitation. Can they be recited? Do they have to be recited in Hebrew? Or can they be recited in other languages?
Sam, hold on. I have their answers to the question. That is one of the answers. It's not the only answer. But I'm asking the question because the Rishonim are asking the question. Rav Haigon felt it necessary to state, of course the Torah was given in Hebrew. So what does the Gemara mean? But you're correct. So one of the answers that's given, let's first take a look. I think I found four answers in the Rishonim. So the first one, if you take a look at the Tosfos, B'lashon HaKodesh, the second Tosfos from the bottom, Tosfos says the following, Perish Rashi in Perek Sheni de Megillah, what does it mean the Torah was either B'lashon HaKodesh or B'chol Lashon Emor? What does that mean? Likros BaTorah, when you read Kriyas HaTorah, so does Kriyas HaTorah have to be in Hebrew, or can Kriyas HaTorah be in any language? So Tosfos says immediately, V'lo Nehira, that doesn't make any sense. Ha Ezra tikein Kriyas HaTorah. Ezra, the truth is Moshe Rabbeinu was misakein Kriyas HaTorah, but it's still according to the Gemara Baba Kama. Moshe Rabbeinu was misakein to read on Mondays and Thursdays and Shabbos, so they wouldn't go 3 days without Torah. And Ezra enhanced Moshe Rabbeinu's takana. But the bottom line is, it's not a din de oraisa. Even Moshe Rabbeinu made a gzera. That's not a din de oraisa. Din de oraisa means the Rabbonu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu. So Tosfos says, he says, Ezra was tikein kriyas haTorah. Umekame da'ase Ezra v'hayu lamali. Why would you need the pasuk before then? So it can't be, you know, you'd have to have kriyas haTorah d'oraisa. So he says, v'yesh lomar, d'mayri v'parshiyos ha'mechuyavim likros d'oraisa, kemo parsha zachor. And it's been edited out of our Tosos, but it appears in Tosos Harash and in other Rishonim and Parshas Parah as well, which is very interesting. I'll come back and talk about it in a moment. So the first answer that Tosos gives following Rashi is that there is some Kriyas HaTorah that is obligatory mid the Oraisa, and that's what the Machlokes of whether or not the entire Torah was given in Hebrew or was given in to be said in any language. It was given in Hebrew, of course, but could you read, whenever Kriyas HaTorah is an obligation of the Torah law, can you read it in any other language or must it be read in Hebrew? That is the debate of whether or not HaTorah b'chol lashon nemra or b'lashon HaKodesh nemra. So that would be Rashi's interpretation. Tosfos gives an alternative interpretation, Sam, which is the one that you offered, which is Inami, Mikra Bikurim uvidur maisa uparshas chalitza shemitzvah b'Torah lekrosa. Aval Pichain, all right, so it could refer to the mitzvos that have to be read. Now, I need to qualify this. There's no debate whatsoever that Bikurim, reading the Parsha Bikurim, Arami Ovidavi, at least when you brought your Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash, I don't know about the Haggadah, but when you came to the Beis HaMikdash to bring your Bikurim, Arami Ovidavi had to be read in Hebrew. And when you have a Chalitza ceremony, it must be done in Hebrew. And Vidya Meiser, I'm not sure whether Vidya Meiser might be in any language, but we know what the halacha is for each of these things. They're Mishnayis and Sota, which tell us, for the most part, there's no debate about most of them. Kriya Shema might be debated, but the Mishnah and Sota tells us which mitzvahs must be read in the original biblical Hebrew and which mitzvahs you can read in any language. The relevance of knowing whether or not the entire Torah was given to be said in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh only, or in other languages, doesn't affect the halacha, it simply affects the way you derive it. In other words, we have a series of mitzvos that must have Lashon HaKodesh. We have a bunch of mitzvos that don't require Lashon HaKodesh. If you believe that the entire Torah was B'Lashon HaKodesh Nemra, then all you need are verses to tell you that A, B, and C don't require Lashon HaKodesh. If you believe that the entire Torah was given to be said in any language, then you need psukim for D, E, F, and G to tell you that those mitzvahs must be read in the original biblical Hebrew. So there's no the machlokes, Tosos doesn't spell it out fully, but the Rashi does. The machlokes of whether the entire Torah was given b'lashon HaKodesh or was given in any language is simply for the purposes of how to derive the halacha as we have it, not that it actually produces what we would call a practical nafgamina, an actual practical difference. So that is the second teretz that Tosos offers. So far we have Rashi says whatever kriyas Torah is a din d'oraisa. What language must it be read in? Must it be read in Lashon HaKodesh, or it can be read in any, or can it be read in any language? The Rashba, Tosus is suggested in the Rashba, is that what is the default option for mitzvos? And therefore, if a mitzvah has a different obligation than the default, or a different option than the default, which mitzvos do we have to derive, and which mitzvos are in fact a default? A third answer is suggested by the Ritva, which is the following. If you write a Sefer Torah, in order to have the Kedusha of a Sefer Torah and everything that entails, must it be written in Lashon HaKodesh, or can it be written in any language? And finally, and I believe this is the Ravid suggestion quoted by the Ritva, it's a very striking suggestion. When Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah to the Gerim, I presume, I don't know if it was the Erev Rav, did Moshe Rabbeinu teach it to them in their language? Or did he insist that they had to learn it in Hebrew? The very, very, very creative and interesting interpretation. I think this perhaps goes back to an issue that I raised last week, which is, there is tremendous value in reciting religious ritual in a particular original language or the universal language in which it's recited, even sometimes at the sacrificing cognition or sacrificing understanding. And if this is true, I suppose that this position of the Ravid, I doubt it's ever been quoted. I shouldn't say that. These days, everything's been quoted. But in the discussion of how we teach prospective converts, and I'm sure I have no involvement in this, but I assume that teaching them Hebrew is a major part of the, is a significant part of the curriculum. There is actually, in a certain sense, it's almost a debate between the two schools, whether Torah b'chol lashon emra or b'lashon hakodesh emra. Now, the truth is, we do both. I'm sure we teach it in Hebrew and then we teach it in translation. But I thought the Ravid was I don't think we have this Ravid anywhere. It's only quoted in the Ritva, but it's a really fascinating idea that when Moshe Rabbeinu taught the converts, did he insist on teaching them the Torah in the original biblical Hebrew, or did he translate it for them into their language? So those are at least the four different interpretations I found of this particular dispute, two of which are not halacha lamaisa. You know, if it's a question of what is the default option for a mitzvah to be read, mitzvahs of kriya in the Torah, bikurim, vidui maaser, chalitza, if it's a question of what's the default option, then the only debate is which mitzvahs do you have to derive and which mitzvahs are the default? That doesn't produce a practical difference, nor does the Ravid's position produce a practical difference. But Rashi's interpretation, whether or not a kriyas haTorah, that is a Torah obligation, such as Parshas Zachar and Parshas Para, must that be read in Hebrew or cannot be read in any language? And for the Ritva, a Sefer Torah, in order to have the sanctity of a Sefer Torah, must it be written Lashon HaKodesh or can be written in any language? Those two are actually practical differences. One last note, which is Parshas Para. I'm sure most of you have heard this idea that the obligation to hear Parshas Zachar is an obligation midoraisa, for men certainly, maybe for women as well. But probably far fewer of you have heard the suggestion that Parshas Para is a Torah obligation. I believe the Mechaber actually quotes this in Shulchan Aruch. The Vilna Gaon doesn't like this because Parshas Para is not midoraisa. What mitzvah is it? So, but this version, which has been, which the Maharshal erased from our Tosfos, but is still found in the, it's the original Tosfos, it's in Tosfos HaRosh, and other Rishonim mentioned as well. I think the Rashba mentions it and others. So why would Parshas Parah be Min HaTorah? Why would it be Min HaTorah? So there people have struggled to provide an explanation, but a very interesting explanation is suggested by the Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan suggests, what mitzvah are you doing when you read Parshas Parah? So he suggests that there is a mitzvah in the Torah. I don't say this anymore. There was a very short stage when I was, you know, very pious as a teenager, when I tried to recite most of the things in the Siddur. So if you look at the end of Shacharis, I bet you I have it in my Siddur here. After you say the Ani Mamins, which is not an obligation, I'm not taking a stand here whether Judaism has creed or not, but you're not obligated to recite the Ani Mamins after the Shir Shoyom ends davening. But I believe in the Siddurim you will find the Sheish Zechiros. That sound familiar? The six things that a person is always supposed to remember. And one of those six things is Zechar al Tishkach Isa Sheherzafta Hashem Elokecha Bamidbar Badera Patseischem Yitzrayim or something like that. I think I'm slightly mangling the pasuk. I apologize. So you're supposed to remember that which we infuriated God with in the desert. And one of the thing that follows immediately in Parshas Eikel, when Moshe Rabbeinu tells us that, is the story of the ego. So the Aruch HaShulchan suggests, I'm still looking for the Sheish Zechiros. Here we go. We have Leman Tizkor Hashem Tzitzchem Eretz Yisrael Kol Yimei Chayecha. We're supposed to remember Yom Asher Amata L'fnei Hashem Elokecha B'chorev. We're supposed to remember Amalek. We're supposed to remember Zechor Al Tishkach Eis Asher Etzavta Hashem Elokecha B'Amidbar. We're supposed to remember Eis Asher Asa Hashem Elokecha L'Miriam Lashon Hara, what Miriam is punished with. And finally, Zechor Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. That's what it says in my Siddur. So it's the Zechor Al Tishkach Eis Asher Etzavta Hashem Elokecha B'Amidbar. So that was the story of the Egel. So the Aruch HaShulchan says that the purpose of the Paraduma, at least we know the famous Midrashic interpretation, is the ego made a mess. So the Para, the mother, is called to clean up. I don't know why the mother, not the father, but okay. Some things have, I guess, still haven't fully changed.
Politically incorrect.
What's that?
Politically incorrect.
Politically incorrect. The child makes a mess. The parent is called to clean up the mess. So the Paraduma, I don't know if it's Rashi's original interpretation or it's from Moshe Adarshan that he quotes. The Paraduma is to clean up for the mess of the Egel. So when we read Parshas Parah, that's a kiyum of the mitzvah, just like we read Parshas Zachar from Mitzvah Zechiras HaMalek once a year. So we read Zechiras Maaseh Egel once a year, but rather than make it explicit, which is not, you know, kavod for Klal Yisrael, so instead we read Parshas Parah as the mitzvah of Zechar Al Tishkach Eis Asher Tzavtas Hashem Lokecha Bamidbar. Okay. Anyway, the Gra didn't like this. The Gra thought it was all the Rabbanan, but I don't think I think the assumed practice is that Parshas Zachar is the Raisa, Parshas Parah is not, even though clearly there are Rishonim who assume that it is. Any questions?
Rabbi, just a point that, you know, when the Gemara says, Bachal Lashon Nemra, my immediate thought was that it was given in Lashon Kodesh, but everybody understood it according to his understanding or her understanding, even if it wasn't Lashon Kodesh. So that's part of the miracle.
So that's what Tosos sort of says at the end. I didn't read the last lines in Tosos. So he says, Afal Pikein, if you look at the last three lines in Tosos, Dibur Maska Bolshon. Afal Pikein, Bechol Lashon Nemar Besinaisha, Kol Dibur Redibur Shayotzim Pia Kodesh Baruchu, Hayim Ischalik Leshivim Lashon. Every word that would come out of God's mouth would split up and be heard in 70 languages. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there is such a certainly mm-hmm. such an agadic idea of such.
Okay.
The way we do it for Zachar is basically there's a din of kriya, but the way we do it is basically a chumra of Tosfos.
What do you mean by that?
You might be able to read it yourself. It doesn't have to necessarily be b'tzibur.
Correct.
Yeah.
It's not so partial, although you could say, even if you have to read it yourself, that you have to read it in Hebrew. But you're 100% correct. It wouldn't answer. Again, if it's a Kriya de Oraisa and you're obligated to read it, it would be true even if you don't have to hear it B'tzibur. But if it would be enough for me to get up and say, you know, I remember what those bad Amalek people did today, and we're never going to forget that. If I would fulfill my obligation with that, then this won't work as an answer. That's correct.
Also, does the in Ego Arufa, does Yadenu lo shafchu as hadam hazeh? That also would be in, apparently, that has to be read the same way. When the Zakenim say Yadenu lo shafchu as hadam hazeh?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You say Parshas Ego Arufa is one of the parshios that's, I think, the Lashon HaKodesh. It's quoted here, but it's in the Mishnah and Sota. In fact, in case you're wondering, the reason why, where is Egla Rufa discussed in Shas? The answer is in Masechah Sota. You'll ask why. The answer is because once the Mishnah went off and spoke about these things that are Nemar B'Lashon HaKodesh, things that don't have a place elsewhere in Shas end up being dealt with in that Mishnah. Like the wars of Mochav, the laws of war in Jewish law, which are very limited that we have, are in Sota because the Parsha of Moshe Mochama has to be in Lashon HaKodesh. So Egla Rufa is another one. Tosfos didn't mention it, but Egla Rufa has to be in Lashon HaKodesh.
Sure.
Okay.